Okay, we're going to start in Romans chapter 4 and continue on with where we've been. So let's open up in a word of prayer, talking to the Lord, and then we'll get into our study. How thankful we are again, Lord, for our precious Savior. We thank you that we read in Peter that we're not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold, things that people put value on, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the redemption that is freely by your grace. And all we need to do, of course, is to believe, not work, not obey the law, but just to trust. And we thank you that at the moment we trust in what another has done, the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, you save us for all time and eternity. We become your child. And the Spirit beareth witness with our witness that we are yours. What a comforting truth to wrap our arms around. I pray for the saints here this morning and families represented and the needs that each one of us have as individuals and as families. We pray, Lord, that we would look to you for our strength and our comfort and to be edified to not only survive but to surpass the difficulties that time throws at us. We know that the scriptures tell us that there is no temptation taken but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. And we know that during the age of grace, the way of escape is through the power and the strength and the knowledge that comes from your word. We pray, Lord, that as we look into it this morning, that we'll be blessed and we'll be able to say how wonderful it was to spend time with our Lord studying his words to us. In Christ's name and for his glory we pray. Amen. In Romans chapter 4, we're continuing on with Paul's discourse to demonstrate and to prove and to establish that justification is by grace and not by anything that you can do, anything that man can do. And he's done an excellent job of presenting the truth. And despite the fact that he lays it out so carefully, most of religion and most of humanity and all the other religions outside of Christianity, for the most part, discard this truth, these things that he's establishing. And men seek to establish their own standing before God through things that they do. And Paul is writing here to believers so that we don't fall into that trap of going back under the law, which is what happened in Galatians with the Galatians folks. Paul taught them grace, and he marveled that they were so soon removed from the grace in which he had brought them. And we see this happening sometimes even amongst our friends and believers and saints that we associate with, who they understand some of the Pauline truths that make us who we are in Christ. And then they depart from them because of the attraction of religion. And in the book of Job and in the book of Psalms and Proverbs, we see God talking about religion as a seductive woman with perfume and with silk bedsheets and with the atmosphere and the environment. And, you know, all the trappings that bring one down. And religion does that. Religion's got all the trappings. In fact, to the majority of people, it's more attractive than Bible study. The environment, the sanctuary, the windows, the artifacts, and all those things. And Paul doesn't want us to go there. He wants us to rejoice in the justification that we know we have, being free from guilt and free from penalty because we've been saved by grace through faith. We're talking this morning about verses 6 and 7. We've already talked about Abraham, and we're not going to be able to get away from Abraham because Paul continues to bring him into the picture in this chapter. But now we're looking at David. Abraham was an example and is an example of justification by grace. Paul is the apostle of grace, He makes that very clear, despite the fact that there's not much attention, not much recognition. In fact, there's a lot of opposition to his claim to be the apostle of grace. But as Paul is the apostle of grace, Abraham is God's picture to the church of justification apart from works. And we've talked about that. And David now is a picture of a man who has fallen into some of the worst sin that one can fall in from a high position of being the king of Israel, and a man who has enjoyed the peace and the comfort in knowing that his sins were forgiven. And he repented of his sin. He went to God in the approved method of Judaism with the law and with the sacrifices, and he was forgiven. And here, Paul uses David as an example of a saint who received the blessing from the Lord of forgiveness of sins, even under a prior dispensation, under a prior administration, prior to the administration of grace. And we said that God could do that. God is just. And a lot of people have problems with that. Hopefully we don't. God is just. And people say, well, how can he be? Because look at all the problems and look at how unfair this is and the darkness over there. God is just and the justifier of them that believe in him. And we already read, just turn back one page to Romans chapter 3, verse 25. We already read how God could have cleared David under the law for the terrible sin of adultery and murder and cover-up and conspiracy, how he could do that. And we read in verse 25, whom God has set forth, being the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation, a fully satisfying sacrifice through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. God was patient when David sinned and he brought his sacrifice. David didn't know that the Savior was going to come and be the full and complete and total sacrifice for his sin as God knew it. What David knew was the truth that he had. And the scriptures are progressive in their revelation. Adam didn't know as much as Abraham. Abraham didn't know as much as David. David didn't know as much as those who followed behind him. But God knew. We'll say more about this if we get to it this morning. God knew that his son, the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, was going to be the full and complete sacrifice. So those sins that were past, God viewed them in his forbearance and in his patience and applied the blood of Christ to that in his own mind and in his own justice. And David enjoyed freedom from guilt and freedom from the penalty of his sin. And that's something that people search for all the time. And it's found right here in the blood of Christ. How do you get freedom from your own conscience? How do you relieve yourself in the area of self-condemnation? Look at yourself the way God looks at you when you're in Christ. You're free from penalty. In verse 6, we read, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And this is how God has always imputed righteousness. He's always credited righteousness. He's always given righteousness. Never based on what we do. Always based on what we believe and in whom we trust. And we trust in him and what he has said to us. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Today, I don't know in general if a lot of people would put a lot of blessing on something intangible. And yet the Lord in His Word tells us that life isn't made up of the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. And we walk by faith, not by sight. And here, what David's talking about, he had the kingdom. He had Israel under his reign and rule. He had wealth beyond measure. And he's talking about the joy and the peace and the happiness and the blessings that come from knowing that your sins are forgiven. We see people in time rejoicing about temporal things. And we know they're all going to be gone one of these days. But we should find our rejoicing in spiritual benefits and values. I was reading in the Gospels this week, and Christ was had sent his disciples out to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And he gave them power to heal the sick and to perform miracles and more. And they came back to him with a report of their success. And what did Christ say? He says, don't rejoice in those things, even though they were godly things and they were spiritual things. He says, rejoice in the fact that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what you want to rejoice in. That's where our heart should be, in knowing that. David wrote in the Psalms about his understanding of the truths we're reading about. And let's go back and check that out. Let's go back to Psalms 32 and see what David wrote about what he knew about God's forgiveness for him in the terrible sins. And remember what we said, what Paul wrote in a prior chapter in Romans, how that this sin was so bad that the Gentiles mocked God when they heard of it. And they all heard of it. And in the face of the Gentile nations to whom Israel is to be a light, David received such forgiveness and he just rejoiced in it. Look at Psalms 32, just verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Look at Psalms 85. Let's go there, and he says pretty much the same expression. Psalms 85. And let's just look at this is the second verse. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. And if you wanted to read more about what David has to say, just read all of Psalms 32. And it's a wonderful expression of David's knowledge of the freedom that he has from the penalty of and condemnation, self-condemnation of his sin. So let's go on in Romans. We're in chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessing then? Now we're back to Abraham. Cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only? Circumcision is another word for Israel, another word for the Jew. And there's a lot of circumcision and uncircumcision in these verses, so we got to kind of pay attention. Cometh is the blessing only for the Jew, he says, or upon the Gentile also, the uncircumcision? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And remember, Abraham was an idol-worshipping pagan. His father, we have some information, some verses about his family that he came from. He came from a family that was pagan and idol-worshipping. And he had nothing to present to himself to merit God's favor. But because he believed God, when God says, pack up and leave, and go to a land that I'm going to give you, and I'm going to make a great nation of you. He did. And his believing God was counted by God for his righteousness. Look at Genesis chapter 15. Just refer to a verse here. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And this is where Paul, I'm sure, went for some of his information. In verse 5 we see, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now towards heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And verse 6, and he what? And he worked for the Lord." Or he tried to do something. No, he believed God. This was his salvation, to believe what God said to him. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it. God counted it to Abraham for his righteousness. Just believing God. And it's never been any different. It's still the same today. We believe God for our righteousness, being declared not guilty, being clean and free from the penalty and all of our sin. How was it then reckoned in verse 10? When he was in circumcision, God gave circumcision as a sign, as we're going to see. And now Paul is saying, let's look at the timing of Abraham's righteousness. Was it before or after God had given him a sign that would symbolize the separation of him from the other nations? How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision, in other words, after God had already given the physical rite of circumcision, or in uncircumcision, or before then? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. This is important to Paul, and this should be important to us, because if Abraham were made righteous after the rite of circumcision was introduced, some might say, well, his work of following a commandment by God contributed to his imputation of righteousness. Paul's saying, no, it didn't. It had nothing to do with it. It was before then. And in verse 11, "And he received the sign of circumcision." Circumcision did come into play. "A seal of the righteousness of faith." It was after he was declared righteous that circumcision was given. There should be no confusion about that. "A seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, then he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." Wow. there's a lot in that verse that sounds a little like it takes some study. First of all, we want to understand that God gave the sign of circumcision after he imputed the righteousness to Abraham. And a sign in Scripture is to signify and to symbolize something that's already in place, something that's already been established. The sign of circumcision, the rite of circumcision, had nothing to do with Abraham's imputed righteousness. But it was a further instruction of God for Abraham, which he followed. And I want to just talk a little bit about signs today and how God has used signs and uses signs in his word, because there's such confusion. As we know, people who don't rightly divide the word of truth, and they go anywhere and everywhere in the scriptures, and they pull from a prior administration of God or stewardship, and they impose it and bring it into the stewardship of grace in which we live, come up with things that God's not honoring today. Signs are looked for by people today to confirm the direction that God wants them to go. We've all heard pastors, Bible teachers say, well, I knew I should do this, And then they give a reason why they knew they should do that. And all the reasons had to do with circumstances. The circumstances were favorable. And boy, you know, that just doesn't hold up in Scripture. I was thinking about this the other day when I was studying, how that if Christ, in his move towards Israel to after what the world calls Palm Sunday, all the signs, all the visible manifestations of his acceptance were there. And then what happened? The cross. Well, the cross was certainly in God's plan, but the circumstances certainly weren't what we would consider favorable. Look at the Apostle Paul. Paul went into a city to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. And if Paul was like a lot of the preachers and the Bible teachers today, he would say, well, you know, I know God wants me in there because when I got to the edge of town, somebody showed up with a limo. And they brought me to the biggest stadium, and when I got into the stadium, it was full of people, and they were just ready to hear. That's what we hear today. Because the doors are open, and because there's bodies in the areas, they come, well, then God is leading. What did Paul find? Paul found that when he went into the city, he got beat up, he got arrested, he got thrown into prison, he got stoned, and what did he do? Did he say, well, God doesn't want me there, so I better look for a better environment someplace else? No, in many cases, he dusted all that stuff off him and went right back in. So we want to be careful when we think about signs. We're inundated today with believers believing that when things are going well, God is blessing. And when things are not going well, God is not blessing. And if the money doesn't come in, then God doesn't want us to buy the bus. Or if the money doesn't come in, then God doesn't want us to buy the building. And these people are looking for signs, and these weren't the purposes for signs in Scripture. And they aren't the purposes for signs in the age of grace in which we live. Look at just a couple of verses here. Look at Matthew chapter 11. The Lord Jesus Christ is in his earthly ministry, and he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The Messiah has come. The King is offering himself. He's proclaiming himself to be the one that Israel should be looking for. And in Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, and it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said unto him, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? And how did Christ answer the disciples of John when they asked him a question? Who are you? Are you the Christ? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The things that you hear and see are signs and miracles and wonders. And what's the purpose of the things that you heard and see and the signs and the miracles and the wonders? Christ tells us. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached unto them. So how did Christ answer them? John knew, John's disciples knew, that when the Messiah is to come, he will be known by the things that he does. And what was he to do? We could go back into Psalms and some of the other locations in the Scripture. What was he to be known by? He was to be known by his miracles, by his signs, by his wonders. And so Christ points him to the Scriptures. Go back into the Old Testament and you'll see what it is that the Messiah is to be doing when he comes. Christ was doing it. So signs there were to authenticate the claims of Christ, the God-man. Nobody should have had any question about who he was, because he fulfilled the Old Testament prophets relative to that, relative to what they proclaimed. Look at 1 Corinthians, what Paul says here about signs. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, And this is a good verse to keep in mind anytime you're wondering, should you walk by faith or should walk by circumstances. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You can't find God by going to your local library into the wisdom section. You look in the scriptures. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So here we have preaching is what God is using to save men. However, look at verse 22. However, but the Jews require a sign. They want to see something. And you know, the church isn't any different today. We've just talked about that in brief. The church wants to see a sign today to confirm what they think they should be doing and confirm what God they think God is telling them to do. And then the Greeks seek after wisdom. So you've got two groups of people here. You've got the Jews who are looking for signs. And what did Christ say in his earthly ministry to Israel relative to the signs? He says, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after signs. And then it says the Gentiles and the non-Jews seek after wisdom. And in both of these cases, the preaching of the cross is depreciated. When Paul says that the power of God is in the preaching of the words of God, not in the manifestations of miracles, and not in the manifestation of human wisdom, but in the preaching of the cross. Look at Numbers chapter 14. We'll just look at a few verses here. You could spend a week of Sunday, a month of Sundays on this, but Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. And people say, oh, if God would only give me a sign, I would know. And you know what? Then I would do this, do that, the other thing. So what do Christians do? They say, it's God's fault. He hasn't performed. And look at what we read here in Numbers 14:11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? That's not a good thing that they were doing, tempting God. And how long will it be ere they believe me? And what did God do to encourage their belief? Look at the last part of this verse. For all the signs which I have showed among them. Israel was God's sign people. God promised them signs. God gave Abraham a sign. That sign that Abraham was given by God, we'll get back into that later, was turned into by Israel as a mark of arrogance and a mark of pride, rather than recognizing the symbolic importance of circumcision. Israel was cut off from the rest of the nations. They were dedicated to God. They should have recognized by that sign that in the old man of the flesh there's nothing but death, and they needed life. And when they cut that flesh off, that it indicated that they're cutting apart the old man of the flesh, and they're going on in their life with the Lord. But here, God gave them signs, and you know, it was unprofitable. God meant it for good, but they meant it for evil. Probably one of the most well-known sign situations is with Gideon. Look at Judges chapter 6, and we'll just look at Judges chapter 6. And Gideon was told to go to war against the Philistines. We all remember the story. And at the early on in Judges chapter 6, verse 17, we read, Gideon wanted a sign. And the Lord had already appeared to Gideon. The Lord had spoken to Gideon. That wasn't enough. He wanted more. So what does he say? And Gideon said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, and he knew that he had, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. And you know, God did. He gave in to Gideon's unbelief and staggering at the words of God, and God did. And you remember the one day Gideon says, I'm going to put out this fleece, and I want it to be, I think, maybe wet. And the next night he was going to put it out, and he wanted it to be dry. And in both cases, it was just the way that the sign was predicted. And then Gideon believed. And there are, as we said, there are people today who work the same way. And the scriptures don't encourage us to do that. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. And this is Paul's instruction today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. What does Paul tell us today when he's already said the signs are for Israel and the wisdom is what the Gentiles seek and the preaching of the cross is where we should be? He says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Signs are sight. Circumstances, favorable or unfavorable, are sight. Your Christian life and my Christian life should not be detoured or derailed or put on track because of circumstances. We walk by every word of God that God has in His Word to us. And that is our calling. Back to Romans chapter 4. But God gave Abraham a sign, and it was a sign of circumcision. And as we know, the Jewish nation today continues to circumcise, and it has no spiritual recognition of the truth that God has for it whatsoever. Man has corrupted it. And verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, and just an aside, a sign, a seal, in this case, shows ownership. God owned Abraham and his descendants, and this sign showed that they belonged to God, and that's what the sign was for. A seal of the righteousness of faith with which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. We just want to talk about the father of all them that believe. Some people believe that when you trust Christ as your Savior, according to this verse, and then there's a few others we'll look at here, that you become a spiritual Jew. And the scriptures don't teach that. Abraham was a father in two respects. Abraham was the father of those in his line of descendants and his genealogy as a bloodline. And Paul already, we'll get that verse in a minute. And then Abraham is identified as the spiritual father of all them who believe, who are justified by faith, just as Abraham was. Paul closed the other chapter, prior chapter, if you remember when we went over that, with about the Jew. Look at verse 29 of chapter 2, speaking about who is a Jew today. And Paul says, but he is a Jew, what? Which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is of men, and not of God. A real Jew today is one that trusts in Christ. He's speaking about Israel here. He's not speaking about the Gentiles. We'll see that in just a minute. But people think that they belong to God because of their genealogy, because Abraham is their father, and because they have the blood line. And Paul says, no, that's not what makes you a Jew before God. That's never made you a Jew before God with God's acceptance, with the imputed righteousness. It's a circumcision of the heart. Look at Galatians chapter 3, if you will, where Paul talks further about Abraham and his relationship to those who believe. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 6, we read, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Do you know how many times we've already read this same verse? We read it in Genesis. We read it in Romans. We're reading it in Galatians. Don't you think that the church should get the point? It's been repeated by the Lord because it's important. Even as Abraham believed God, not because of his circumcision, not because of his obedience, not because of his faithfulness, but because of his believing God. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the children of Abraham. Spiritual children, not physical children. We are the spiritual children of Abraham because he believed, and his belief was counted as righteousness. We believe, our belief is counted as righteousness. And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. This was well known. The Gentiles were to be blessed. How? By Israel's rise. And we know that the age of grace has been inserted there because we've been blessed now by Israel's fall. God set them aside for a while. Preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So we do not become spiritual Jews. We do not become spiritual Israel. We have Abraham as our spiritual father, and not our physical father. And anybody who believes after Abraham, the scriptures tell us, Abraham is their spiritual father. So we can thank God for that. It's good to come from a background of the right environment. You know, if you're fortunate enough to have been blessed to be raised in a home where God's word is honored and your parents are saved and the word of God is recognized, and in a sense that's what we have here. If everybody didn't have that who's listening to our tape, you've got Abraham to look back at, and he's your spiritual father. Look back in chapter 11 here, verse 12. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only. That's the Gentiles. And the father of circumcision to them who are the Jews who are not of the circumcision, that's Gentiles only, but who also walk in the steps that the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Verse 13. Keep in mind here in verse 13 now in this passage, Paul is contrasting the law with grace. Paul is contrasting the law with promise, and promise is grace. And keep in mind, Abraham was promised something. Abraham was promised that he was going to have a seed that was going to be, you couldn't hardly number the stars, you aren't going to number his seed. And that's the promise. And that promise was not given by law. In other words, God didn't request Abraham to do something to bring the completion of that promise about. He didn't have to work. All he had to do was to believe. And so the promise was given by grace. And it was received by faith. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And Paul is making a distinction here that's important for his listeners to know and to appreciate. Abraham had nothing to do with the fulfillment of this promise. Or by his obedience or by his lack of obedience. God was going to take care of that. The promise was given unconditionally. Because Abraham believed, and just believed, God was going to see to it that from his loins was going to generate a nation that God was going to God was going to work with. For the promise that he should be an heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it was through the law, Paul already covered in the first part of this chapter, then Abraham could boast, but not before God. You can't boast about what you do. And God was going to let Abraham boast about what he did and take glory away from God. Abraham is held up in the scriptures because of his faith. And we know that there are big masses of humanity that uphold Abraham, but not because of his faith, but because of his works. And Paul is forewarning mankind. It's because of his faith. Look at Hebrews, where the Lord brings Abraham back into the picture. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. And we see let's just look at verses 1 and 2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And verse 8. By faith, Abraham. What do you want to get from the Lord? Don't you want a good report? Don't you want God to look at you and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Of course you do. And that's what Abraham got. Abraham got a good report because he believed what God said. He was a man of faith. And in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. That's faith, believing the words of God. Not stepping off a dark night, stepping off the edge of a cliff and falling to the bottom and having faith that God in some way is going to keep you from hitting the bottom and dying. People want to say have blind faith. Faith is faith today. Faith has always been in the words of God, what he has said to you. And we know what people do in corrupting the faith of God. Let's get back to Romans chapter 4. And for the verse 14. For if they which are the law be heirs. In other words, are you going to inherit something from God because you've obeyed the law? Faith is then made void. Faith's not important then. And we know that faith is all important and law keeping is not important. And we see more law keeping on the planet in the name of trying to please God, in the name of religion. People aren't going to do certain things during a period that the church calls Lent, and they think that by abstaining from certain things and depriving themselves that God's going to be pleased. It's always by faith. For if they which are the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. The promise that's being referred to here is the promise that God gave to Abraham that he was going to be the father of many nations, and it had to be received by faith, and it was. The law had nothing to do with it. The law didn't come into the picture until 1,000 or so years after this. And it's all by promise. It's all by faith. Look at a couple of verses just to reinforce this. Look at Galatians 3. We're already in the book of Galatians, but Galatians was written by Paul to help the folks in Galatia to know that the law is not where you go for anything today in the age of grace. In Galatians 3, verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it's pretty much the same language as what we just read in Romans, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise. But what? But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Abraham didn't have to do anything but believe, and he did. Look at Galatians 2, 16. Knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, even Abraham, But by the faith of Jesus Christ, by the way, I received a call just this week from a man out of state who said that he's now come to know that the King James Bible is the Word of God, the perfect Word of God. And I asked him, how did you come to that conclusion? Because we've talked with him over a period of time, and he's been skeptical about making that step of faith. And he said, he pointed to this verse. He said, in his Bible, he used the New King James Bible, they messed it up. Well, they mess up a lot, but he saw the mess up. And in his Bible, it says, knowing, I'll just change one of the words, I don't know how the whole verse goes, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ. Your Bible says of Jesus Christ. This has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is and His essence. Because of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. His Bible has, by the faith in Jesus Christ, even who have believed in Jesus Christ. And he said, that doesn't make sense. And of course, it doesn't make any sense. It makes perfect sense in the King James Bible. It's because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and our belief in who He is that we're saved. And so now he's come to understand that he needs to buy a new Bible. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. You know what it is to frustrate something? Sure you do. You take a river and it's flowing unhindered. And it provides fishing and swimming and boating and rafting and everything. And it's unopposed in this movement. And then somebody comes along, maybe it's a little animal, like a beaver. And he builds a dam there. Or maybe it's a man who builds a dam because he wants a swimming hole or a bass pond or whatever. And that river now is frustrated. It can't flow freely like it was designed to flow. And that's what's being talked about here. I do not frustrate the grace of God. How do you frustrate the grace of God? Well, for if righteousness come by the law, then is Christ dead in vain. By putting the law in the way of the free-flowing grace of God. God doesn't put up any conditions for His human creation. All He says is believe. But what frustrates God's free flow of the grace of God? What men with their darkened hearts put to stop that flow. And many times we hear that, well, you've got to do this in order to receive the grace of God. And this has to do with sacraments. It has to do with religious ordinances. It has to do with performances of a religious institution. And they say, well, how do you get the salvation? Well, if you talk to some people, they say, well, God's grace for salvation comes through, and then they give you some formula, either water baptism as an infant or through whatever it might be. And no, that's not it. If the law were to be the dispensing agent for God's grace, Paul just told us that Christ would have died in vain. And he uses the example here of Abraham. It's by promise. God promised Abraham. Abraham believed it, and his works had nothing to do with it. Back to our verses here in Romans, verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is of none effect. And here's a good one that we want to fully understand. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. And we just want to spend a few minutes here looking at the purpose of the law. Keep in mind that everything that God does is perfect. God doesn't have an eraser on His pencil. He doesn't have a second thought relative to what He's going to do or how He's going to do it. His ways are perfect. And He tells us what they are in His Word. So the law is perfect. But the law has a job to do. And sometimes people misunderstand what the job of the law is. And here Paul is telling us that the job of the law is to show you your shortcomings. The job of the law is to show you your sin. Look at back one page. Paul's already talked to this point in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Don't you have some neighbors or friends you'd like to have them know this verse? Because they're working to earn a standing before the Lord. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Why? Because the law comes the knowledge of sin. Law doesn't create the sin, and sin existed before the law. Abel was killed by Cain. There was no law given by God that told Cain not to kill his brother. But the fact that there was no law standing between Cain and Abel doesn't make murder right. What does the law do? Either before it was given, well, let's put it this way, before the law was given, there was sin. After the law was given, sin was magnified. The law is like this. If you take a magnifying glass, we all know what a magnifying glass is, and you put it on a something you want to magnify and see clearer with. The magnifying glass is kind of like the law. You put your magnifying glass on something you want to enlarge, and what happens when you enlarge things? Anything you enlarge and anything you magnify made by man shows imperfections. The closer you get to the particulars, people say, well, a pool ball is round. And when you play pool, your ball rolls on the table. But you know what? You magnify that pool ball to the size of the earth, and you'll see just how unround that pool ball is. Now, did the magnifying glass make the pool ball unround or just show it as it was? It just showed it as it was. A magnifying glass put on a piece of paper with some writings and insignias on it shows some imperfections that the human eye without it wouldn't see. That's what the law does. You take a dark room. You walk into a dark room, and the room looks pretty good. But you can't see a whole lot. Well, you flip the light switch, and you put some light in that room, and all of a sudden you see the shoes and the underwear are in the middle of the floor. The bed's unmade. The closet doors are open, and it's a mess inside. Did the light create that mess? No, the light exposed it. And the law of God exposes what's wrong with you and what's wrong with me. We had a military man that we talked with the other night at the party. And you know what the military guys do? They have white gloves. And after you've cleaned out your barracks, they can come in with their white glove and